Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the Roman letter and the second chapter, Romans chapter 2. Last Lord's Day evening, we began a series of study in regard to the word heart from the Roman letter. And if you'll remember, we talked about and stressed the fact that often the writers of the New Testament would use one word many times to stress a particular point. And one might identify that as a key word. Well, when Paul was writing to the church at Rome, it seems that he is concerned about the heart of man. He is concerned not only about the heart of man who's outside the body of Christ, but Paul is concerned about the heart of man of those who claim to be children of God. And last Lord's Day, when we looked at this, we talked about in the first chapter two mentions of the word heart. We looked at the foolish heart, and we looked at the lustful heart. And Paul talked about those who had a foolish and futile heart, those who had denied the Christ and exchanged the truth for the lie. And then we identified the lustful heart, the heart that goes after the flesh instead of after that which is spiritual. But tonight in our study, let's look in the second chapter and notice again where Paul picks up in regard to the heart of man. And this time, when you look at verse 5, notice the statement made by Paul. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If you take your Bible, in the Roman letter chapter 2 and verse 5, underscore impenitent heart. Now, the apostle strikes at the heart of man by saying in verse 5 about the heart that does not repent. Not only does he describe it as a hardened or foolish heart, but as an impenitent heart. And that simply means one who would not change their hearts or change their ways to submit to God's way. The first observation I'd like to make when we look at the Roman letter and the second chapter is the fact that when he talks in verse 5, is he's not condemning the view of rebuking one for their sins. This has often been used in a false way to say that one should not condemn one for sins they're guilty of. That's not so. We ought to rebuke one another, and that's brought out throughout Scripture, in love. Not to be haughty in a rebuke, but the reason we rebuke and chasten is because we love one. And we want that soul to be saved. But the second observation I'd like for us to bring out is that he talks about divine judgment. And that enters the picture in verse 5. And notice the judgment of God is according to truth. When I read the Roman letter and the second chapter, I need to understand that an impenitent heart is a heart that's not willing to change to conform to God's way. I'm not concerned about if a heart will be conformed to the creeds of man. That's not where the heart needs to change. I'm not concerned if it will change to the opinions of man. That's not where the heart needs to change. Or the wisdom of men, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He does not want the heart to conform to the intellectual giants of our day, to man's opinions, to parents' religion, to that of their forefathers. What he wants men to do is to conform to the truth. It does you no good to conform to your parents' religion if your parents' religion is not true. It does you no good to conform to brethren if brethren are not practicing truth. Paul is concerned with the heart of man not changing to conform to the will of God. And he makes a third observation if you go back to verse 3. In verse 3, notice, he said, you cannot escape. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And he said, escape you will not. That is exactly what Paul is teaching. He's saying, do you think that you will escape because you're a Jew? Paul is wanting them to understand, if you do the same things that others are doing, or you condone it, as we talked about in last week's lesson from Romans 1:32, that Paul says if you do those things, that you condemn yourself. It's one thing to condemn somebody else, but if you're practicing the same thing that they're doing, then in like manner you condemn yourself. And he said, don't think you escape just because you have a Jewish background. Now, what about that for today? Does that not hit home? How often do members of the body of Christ condemn others for not speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, and yet we fail to do the same thing? How often do we condemn others who lie, cheat, steal, and yet we'll line up with the same sin? So Paul is wanting them to understand that just because you're in Christ does not mean that your heart can be impenitent. That once you're in Christ, you need to make sure that you have conformed your image to that of Christ. But then to make the fourth observation. Notice that they despise the goodness of God. I thought about that in verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Oh, I like that statement. The goodness of God ought to lead man to want to change and conform to the will of God. That his heart would change. And if one yet despises the goodness of God, then I'll tell you something, he'll never repent. Now you take a young man for an example. A young man can go out and do wrong and be forgiven, and he's got two choices. One, he can be thankful for the goodness of God and parents and others who are willing to accept him back. Or he can just forget it and go out and continue to live in sin and do the same thing over and over. Some use the goodness of God to continue in sin. But Paul said that's not the thing to do. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or as the King James Version said, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Some want to use the goodness of God as an excuse to sin. And Paul said, God forbid. That great man did not want us to continue in sin, but he wants us to change and have a penitent heart. But what is the result of a penitent heart? Well, when I go back to Romans chapter 2, I think about that statement again in verse 5. Notice, my friend, if you do not have a penitent heart, but an impenitent heart, he says you're going to lay up treasures. But notice where. In verse 5, he said, due to the hardness and the impenitence of your hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. Underscore that. I want you to keep your finger there. What Paul is saying is you better look at your heart as in regard to, are you conformed to the image of Christ? What are you storing up? What are you treasuring up? And compare that to what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, now watch it, there your heart will be also. Now when I go back to Romans 2:5, what's Paul saying? If you have an impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath. Because your heart is not with God. Your heart is with that which is wicked. Your heart is with that which is evil. And the divine God of heaven looks down, and the divine God of heaven says, you have stored and treasured up wrath. Now then, I want you to look at a second thing he brings out. If you look beginning at verse 11. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, look at what he said. He said, for there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, and show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now look at the second time in Romans 2, Paul identifies the heart of man. And he talks about the works of the law of the heart. And Paul is talking and showing this is the truth in regard to the Gentiles. Under the old covenant, according to the law of Moses, the Gentiles did not have access to that law as the Jews did. But they did works of the law. And it really, the works is to be emphasized. This is what they did. And notice and observe, this is the conscience of man. Now, do not misunderstand. This does not mean his works will be right or wrong, but it moves in what he thinks is his best interest. Here was a man that recognized right from wrong because of teaching. Then there are men who do right because they understand it. It is written on their heart, and their conscience bears witness. Now, an educated conscience is a great thing. But an uneducated conscience can lead you to do wrong. But what I want to get across in our mind is that an uneducated conscience is something we need to be on guard against. Open your Bible to the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter. When you come to the book of Acts in the 23rd chapter, you'll remember at this particular time what Paul had to say when he is standing before the high priest. And remember that he had worked against the church. He had been against God's people in the very beginning. And yet, look at what he says in verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." How could he say that when he once persecuted the church? Because he did it in ignorance. And I want us to understand, my friend, that when just because one had a clean conscience doesn't make it right. But there are some things that also he brings out in Romans chapter 2 that they understood without having the law. The Gentiles knew it was wrong to kill. The Gentiles knew it was wrong to cheat. They knew it was wrong to steal without even having the law. And I thought about how many today do not know the law of Christ and yet they actually do works of the law of liberty. But that brings up something else. We need to make sure that our hearts work the law of the Lord of Jesus Christ. See, we have no excuse. We have the law. We have the Word. We have God's confirmed truth. And so tonight, when I think about the heart of man, I understand that my heart can be conformed into the image of Christ because He's revealed Himself to me. Aren't you thankful tonight that we have the Bible, the Word of God? That we can be conformed in the image of Christ. But look again at a third thought. In Romans chapter 2, drop down to verse 29. And notice the third time in this chapter, Paul mentions the word heart. He said, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now in chapter 2, we turn to the use of the heart again, and here Paul is speaking about the circumcision of the heart. Under the old covenant, circumcision was when the young male child was circumcised at 8 days old, and that was to be the sign of a covenant with God and being in fellowship with God. And the Jews looked on the outside to see if one is in covenant, but not anymore. He said, now what is cut is the heart. It's the cutting of the heart. Paul is dealing with Christians and says it is the circumcision of the heart. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were what? Cut to the heart. You could say circumcised to the heart. It dealt with what needed to be dealt with to show a covenant. In verse 38 and verse 41, it cut off the old, the sin of man, and they've been added to new. Open your Bible to the Colossian letter and the second chapter. And when you come to Colossians chapter 2, look at the statement made in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. How was that done? Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. That is how one enters into a covenant today. Through the blood of Christ, through baptism. Their heart is what is cut. I've thought about how Paul's heart was cut. In Acts 22 and 16, you remember, he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Why did he do it? His heart had been cut. I have a question for you tonight. What about your heart? Do you see your sin? Do you see your need for God? Oh, I recognize when we study the Roman letter, there are many difficult things, but you can simplify the teaching of God by three things in Romans 2. If you have an impenitent heart, a heart that won't change, you're lost. If you have a heart that is unwilling and will not look at the law of God and allow God's law to guide us, you could be lost. But if you allow God's word to cut your heart, and you allow God's word to teach you and guide you, then you can become a child of God. Isn't that beautiful? Paul said, look at the heart of man. If you're here tonight, my question is your heart right with God? And if you need to be baptized or restored, we pray you come. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.